All right, our chapter for this morning is John 11. I don't know if that was clear last week. I had one confession this morning. How many of you read John 11? All right, good, very good. And Lord willing, we'll go on to chapter 14. Where the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then after that, chapter 15. Now, I was checking my notes on the miracles when we went through the miracles of John's gospel. And I think that we were in John chapter 11 for the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The last Tuesday of November and the first Tuesday of December. So it's about 2.5 months ago, or close to 3 months ago, when we were in this chapter. And our purpose in being here today, of course, is this I am of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now I'm going to take the time to read up to that. I'm not going to go on to the whole chapter this morning, because we'll be doing well to get through those two verses, 25 and 26. But just so all of this can be fresh in all of our minds, you follow in your Bible as I read, beginning with chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, we don't know who took the information to him, but when he heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, and that means that he was a twin, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, or about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And that's when Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. Now, this was the seventh miracle that the Lord, or that the Apostle John recorded that the Lord had performed, and which were, these were specifically, as you heard over and over again, and I'm sure most of you knew it before, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through his name. And it, as far as the resurrection, as far as the I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the fifth one. Now we have considered before that the Lord Jesus is the bread of life, that he's the light of the world, that he's the door of the sheep, and that he's a good shepherd. And the I am before each one of these indicates that he's the only one who can claim these titles, and that he they describe who he always has been and who he was then when this event took place, and who he always will be. That's all involved in the verb, I am. And it's very emphatic, remember, because John adds the pronoun I to the verb when the verb itself means I am, but when the pronoun is there, it just intensifies the I am. I am and no one else is. And although it's obvious in John's gospel that there were these were not titles or names that were given to the Lord while he was here on earth, but they are names which he gave to himself. Each case he said, I am the bread of life. I am the... All of these I ams that we have down to the fact that he's the resurrection and the life. So resurrection could be capitalized and life could be capitalized because they're essentially names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the setting is given to us here in the Gospel of John, and remember, when we were studying this miracle, I pointed out to you that at the end of chapter 10, and you can look there for just a moment, the Lord had been talking to the Pharisees, and their hatred of the Lord was very obvious. And so in verse 39 it says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So they left the Jerusalem area, where Bethany was close by, and they went down, crossed over the Jordan River for a more secure place. And it says, many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. So that when the Lord told his disciples that he wanted to go back into Judea, why, this alarmed them, as we can see from reading chapter 11. And Thomas, in particular, thought that going back to Jerusalem, not only would the Lord die, but all of the disciples would die with him. So it was a very, very serious thing, and the opposition to the Lord was just building up hour by hour, so to speak. Now, starting, let me just survey the chapter as we've read it. Verse 1, the opening verse tells us that Lazarus was sick, that he lived in Bethany, that he had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and we can assume that they all lived together in that town. When I first graduated from seminary, I was pastor of a church in Beaumont, Texas, and before, in fact, I became a pastor down there before I graduated, and I went back and forth on the train for several weeks. But I stayed in the home of a man and his two sisters. One of the sisters had been married, and her husband had died. But when I think of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, I think of the Eisentrout family and the wonderful time I had there each weekend when I went down to preach in Beaumont. But anyway, that's the situation. And we're told that Mary was the one who anointed the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, we're not told about this until we get to chapter 12, but remember that John wrote this probably 60, 70 years after these events took place. So he just mentions that this is the same Mary that you're going to read about in the next chapter, who poured the ointment on the Lord's feet and then wiped his feet with her hair to show her devotion to the Lord. Then in verse 3, we learn that Lazarus' sister sent someone to tell Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And the words are, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, I don't know if there was anything more to the message than that, but they felt sure that for the Lord to have this much information about Lazarus, that he would drop everything, wherever he was, and he would come to minister to Lazarus and raise him back to health again. So when Jesus heard that, we have a very amazing response. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And remember, we saw that this is the purpose of that John recorded this, because it brings out without any question that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that people could have life only through him. Now, before we find out what the Lord did, John tells us specifically that Jesus loved Martha and her sister, who was Mary, and Lazarus. And I think he does this because from the Lord's reaction, you wonder just how much he loved them. Instead of doing what I'm sure Mary and Martha thought he would do, we read in the sixth verse, "Now when he heard, therefore, that he was sick," instead of dropping everything and going, he says, "He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." So you see, you have to take the statement of verse 5 with you into verse 6 and know that though the Lord delayed 2 days where he was, it did not mean that he didn't love Martha or that he didn't love Mary or that he didn't love Lazarus. There isn't anything that the Lord does in our lives, in the trials that we face, that can ever be interpreted as the Lord not loving us. That can be written over the head of each one of us. He always loves us. He doesn't always do what we hope he's going to do and maybe what we've prayed that he would do, but that must never affect our knowledge of his love for us. The Lord obviously had other purposes, and his purposes, of course, we see were carried out in a different way. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." Now that is where Bethany was, where Jerusalem was, and this, of course, alarmed the disciples because they had gone down there beyond the Jordan River to find a haven of safety from the scribes and the Pharisees, and now it looked like the Lord was going to go walking right into their trap. And as Thomas expressed later, they thought that not only would he die if they went back, but all of them were going to die. And so his disciples said in verse 8, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Now, of course, they were still struggling with what the Lord had taught them about his death and his suffering, but they couldn't imagine, regardless of what the need was, that he would actually put himself in the hands of the Jews by going back into that area to meet Lazarus in his need. And then the Lord said that, and this is generally thought in this when we come to the ninth verse, that this verse the Lord made a statement which actually had a double meaning. And in those days, they didn't have clocks or watches like we do. Time was divided into two parts, day and night, or light and darkness. And there was a proverbial saying that it's better to walk in the light than in the darkness. You're more likely to stumble in the night than you would in the day. However, the Lord seemed to be thinking about the day as the time in which he had to work. And the disciples were fearful, of course, that he would lose his life. But the Lord knew that his hour had not yet come and that he could still walk in the light. There wasn't anything that the Jews could possibly do to hurry up the timing that the Lord had given to him by the Father for his ministry on earth. So he said in verse 10, "If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." And I think you can see that the Lord was thinking about people in the world who are walking in spiritual darkness. And they don't know why they're here, and they don't know where they're going. And there are just a lot of things that they don't understand. I think our politicians are in a pitiful plight because they don't have any of this knowledge. That is, most of them don't. And this is why expositors think that the Lord was mindful of the work that the Father had given him to do, and he was mindful of that every day of his life here on earth. And this would tie in with the Lord's words back in John 9, where he said, "I must work the works of him that has sent me, him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And I think the Lord's statement there that if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Now, light about us, like we have this morning, isn't in us. So you see, he was talking about the spiritual nature of this and recognizing all the time that God was in sovereign control. So verse 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." And notice again that he speaks of Lazarus as our friend. And by this statement that he sleeps, there's an indication that before they left the Jordan River, that particular area, he knew that Lazarus was dead. And so to awaken him out of sleep meant that the Lord was going to raise him from the dead. Now, I think you have here an indication of the deity of the Lord. Some messenger went to tell him that Lazarus was sick. We're not told who that was, but somebody did. But nobody had to tell him that Lazarus was dead. And you see, as you read through the Gospels, instances where you realize just the humanity of the Lord, and that he learned things and heard things just like we do. But there are other instances like this when he said very plainly to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep." And the disciples said, because they were hoping to find some excuse for not going, "Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well." That is, he's going to get better if he's sleeping. Because they interpreted that not as death, but just as the word seems to imply. Howbeit, verse 13, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. And so that's when he said, Lazarus is dead. But then we have another amazing statement. Now the first one is up there in verse 6. When he heard thereof that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. When Tony heard about his dad's condition, he had reservations to go next week, but he went into action right away to get out of Portland as fast as he could to get back there. The Lord waited 2 days before he did anything. And then here in verse 15, he says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Now, the Lord was indicating here, you know, these men were disciples. They were apostles, to be sure. But they were basically learners. They were getting better acquainted with the Lord and And they still didn't understand many things that the Lord had taught them. But the Lord said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, because he was seeking, he knew that he was going to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. He wanted to do it in such a way that the disciples would learn from all of these circumstances. And that's exactly what happened. And that's when Thomas spoke up, and he said unto his fellow disciples, let us all go, let us also go, that we may die with him. If he's going to go, then we have to go. And so this was the emphasis that the Lord led them. Now, none of the disciples said anything except for Thomas. And Thomas felt that the Jews would get hold of the Lord, and that all of them would have to die with him. Now, verse 17, we read, then Jesus came, and he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days. Now, you notice how this speaks of the Lord as though the Lord learned that after they arrived. It wasn't like he told the disciples before anybody had ever come to him to tell them that Lazarus had died. He told them that Lazarus, our friend Lazarus, sleepeth. But this 17th verse seems to say that when the Lord came, he found it just like the disciples had, that the Lord Jesus, or that Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. And of course, from their standpoint, that meant that it was a hopeless situation, because there's no record in the Gospels of a person who had been dead this long and was raised back to life. Now, Bethany was close to Jerusalem, and in verse 15, or verse 18, and I think this means that they were right in the vicinity where the scribes and the Pharisees were, so he was in their territory, and so that increased the danger as far as the disciples were concerned. Now, many, verse 19 says, many of the Jews, and this would not mean the Jews officially, as it often does in the Gospels, but this means many of the Jewish people who were friends of Lazarus and Mary and Martha came to comfort them concerning their brother. And somehow, Martha got word that the Lord was coming, that he wasn't at their home yet, but he was in the vicinity. So she went to meet him. But now, whether Mary was in the house and didn't find out until later that the Lord was coming, I don't think that we can say. But anyway, Mary was in their house. Martha evidently was out with guests, and somebody came and told her that the Lord was coming. And of course, that was good news to her. And she greeted the Lord with words that she and Mary had exchanged together many, many times. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And I'm sure that there were a lot of questions in her mind. But you can imagine that they would talk many times during those days. Oh, if the Lord had only been here, I wonder why he didn't come. because they had sent word to him that Lazarus was sick. And so instead of rebuking the Lord, she expressed to him the fact that he was the only one who could possibly have made a difference in what happened to Lazarus. We don't know what the sickness was or anything about it, but it proved to be fatal. And later on down in the chapter, if you look down, we didn't read this far, but if you look down to verse 32, when Mary was told that the Lord was coming, she went to meet him before he got there, and she fell down at his feet, and she said to him identically the same thing that Martha had said to him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And so they were rejoicing to see the Lord, but they didn't understand why he didn't come when they let him know that Lazarus was seriously ill. And so when we think of the situation, try to put ourselves in the circumstances there, you can see how there were a lot of questions in the minds of Mary and Martha, and even with the apostles. They didn't understand what was going on, but the Lord was carrying out his own purpose and plan, and as we know, he was seeking to bring glory to himself, which he could as a Son of God, and do the thing that was pleasing to the Father. So he never makes mistakes in what he does. And it's important for us to realize that the Lord has his ways of doing what is pleasing to him. I think it was last night Lucille and I were reading. We follow those golden texts, the golden text calendar. And we read, the reading last night was in Isaiah 55. And we usually read the whole chapter. And you remember that verses 8 and 9, these verses were very prominent when we established Trinity Bible Church. But in verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I think one of the outstanding blessings of this 11th chapter of John is that we see the Lord operating according to his thoughts and according to his ways. They were completely different from the ways of Mary and Martha. They were different from the ways of the disciples. And the Lord wanted to go back to the Jerusalem area. They didn't want him to go back. So there's just a conflict all the way through. But the Lord's ways prevailed. And we see a good illustration of the fact that though the Lord most of the time doesn't do things the way we would like to see it done, yet what he does do is higher than the heavens are above the earth. So that means there's just no comparison between the Lord's ways and our ways. And one of the things that we as the Lord's people need to learn, and the Bible's been given to us for that purpose, is to learn what the ways of the Lord are, and to learn to rest in his ways, and to trust him that he knows what he's doing with us, and has eternal purposes to fulfill. And it's just wonderfully illustrated in this meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ with Mary and Martha and with the disciples and how they were all involved in the decisions that the Lord was making, but he was carrying out his will. You find many times in the Psalms where the psalmist says, "Teach me thy ways." And that's what we need to be learning. And remembering that though they're completely different from our ways, they're infinitely better than anything that we could possibly have planned. So she said, "If you had been here, my brother had not died." Which, of course, from her standpoint is true. But the Lord delayed his coming so that Lazarus would die before he got there. And then when he wanted to go back, that was contrary to what the disciples thought was a part of wisdom, that he was not only endangering his own life, but he was endangering their lives. Yet we see how this all sovereignly worked out to the glory of God. So when Martha spoke, she said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus saith unto her, verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." And then Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, we learn from this statement that Martha was well taught. She knew how things were going to end. But as I read Spurgeon's sermon on this chapter, and he pointed out that how we're all like Martha. We can view what eventually is going to take place, but we are very hesitant about taking what we have of the knowledge of the coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the saints and how we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're very hesitant about believing that in all of these things that God is eventually going to do, right now, he's capable of doing everything that needs to be done in order to meet the needs of his people. And that's when the Lord made this startling statement. I'm sure that Martha had never thought of the Lord Jesus Christ as resurrection himself, that this was his name. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asked her this, "Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She didn't really answer his question, did she? When he declared that he was the resurrection and the life. Now, as I indicated in my reading, I don't want to go to the rest of this story because we don't actually have time for it, but I wanted to get these facts clearly in mind. And when you look at all of these I ams that the Lord gives us, he stated them during his time here on earth, we see that in these statements, we see what the Lord was trying to get across to Mary and or to Martha and eventually to all of the disciples. Now, we all know that Mary also heard that was the Lord was coming. She hurried to meet him, fell at his feet. And I think you all know, I mentioned this before, and probably you knew it before that, that every time Mary appears in Scripture, she's always at the feet of the Lord. So when she came and met the Lord like Martha did, she fell at his feet. And she was weeping. You can understand that. As they went to the grave, Jesus wept also. John said that all of this caused the Lord to groan in his spirit and to be deeply troubled. Here's the Son of God in his humanity, responding as a mere man would. He was moved by their sorrow, and he was, of course, moved by all of these circumstances as they affected their lives. But after a brief prayer, the Lord called Lazarus to come out of the grave, and he came. And John the Apostle has told us in relating this amazing miracle that many of the Jews who saw what Jesus did believed in him, expressing the fact that there were many who were saved at this time. Now let's go back especially to the Lord's dealings with Martha and those wonderful words which he spoke to her. One thing is very clear as we study the Gospels, and that is that the Lord never lost sight of his mission in coming into the world. Nothing could get that out of his mind. Nothing could turn him away from it. And as the disciples, and especially Peter, tried to do. Now, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and you can see this from the Lord's words in verses 25 and 26, is a perfect picture of the gospel. Perfect picture of the gospel. And what is ahead as far as salvation is concerned? Now, Martha, as I mentioned a moment ago, was well taught. She knew that there was going to be a great resurrection of believers in the end time. She also knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. She probably had made more progress in knowing who the Lord was at this time than even the apostles had. Peter made his grand confession, but just how it had affected his life, we can't say, because one moment he was confessing that Jesus was the Christ, and then when the Lord went on to speak of his death, well, you remember how Peter rebuked him and said, they're not going to put you to death, and that's when the Lord responded by saying, get thee behind me, Satan, because he was not speaking there as one who was applying the truth that he'd been hearing to the Lord. But those were little more than doctrines to her that she had been taught. She knew what the Lord was going to do someday. But the Lord was bringing her to realize that what we need to be concerned about is what the Lord is doing today. Now, none of us have gone through an experience like this, and it was very, very unusual, even in the life of our Lord here on earth. No indication that there was ever anything like this. But we know that Martha was saved. There's no doubt that Mary was saved, and there's no doubt that Lazarus was saved, all three of them. The sisters describe Lazarus to the Lord as him whom thou lovest. They all loved the Lord, and the Lord loved all of them. The problem with Martha, and probably with Mary as well, is that they had not seen the Lord in his relationship with them. They knew that there was going to be a great resurrection in the last day. But she had never understood that Jesus himself was the resurrection, and that he also was the life which follows the resurrection. Now, before any of us knew the Lord as our Savior, we were dead in trespasses and sins. The Apostle Paul said in writing to the Ephesian believers that we have been made alive in him, quickened together with Christ, and that we have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He gives us that whole scope of salvation, and all because of our union with him. Salvation itself is a resurrection. And we've been brought out of death into life, eternal life. And life is the main theme of all of the I Ams of the Lord Jesus. Let me review that for you just quickly. What kind of bread is the Lord? He is the bread of life, John 6:35. He's the bread of God, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. What does it mean that the Lord is the light of the world? It means, as the Lord himself said, John 8:12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What could Christ say that he was the door? What did he mean? He answered that question, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And then when the Lord called himself the Good Shepherd, he said, because the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And in our text for today, he is the resurrection and the life. We've been raised out of death into the very life of God. When we get next week, the Lord willing, to John 14:6, we'll learn that our Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. See how the life figures into all of these. And then the last of these I Ams is, I am the true vine, we're the branches, and it's only because of our living relationship with the vine that we can possibly bear fruit to the glory of God. So the life of the vine is in the branches. And that's why the Lord said, without me, ye can do nothing. So all the I Ams of our Lord have to do with life that he has given us. And it continues to be the life that we have in him. But now let's go back for just a few moments to John 11, 25 and 26. What happens to a Christian when he dies? I'm holding a service today for Dick Rogers. It's a wonderful thing to know that this life that he had in Christ was not interrupted in any way when he died. Because the verse here says that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, that is, though he die, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So that when a person dies physically, they don't really die, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's what the Lord was seeking to get across to Mary and Martha as he spoke these wonderful words. Those of our loved ones who have died in this life are not in the grave. Body of my dad and my mother are up in Tacoma in a cemetery, but they've been with the Lord. You see, there's no interruption in eternal life. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, someday you're going to read in the paper that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it, because I'll be more alive then than I've ever been here on earth. And that's the message that he was getting across. And you remember, the Lord says here again, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Remember, I told you in connection with one of our other studies that never is a combination. Many times, I don't know that this is always the case, but it's a combination of two Greek words which both mean no, and it's like the Lord putting I with am. When you put o and me, the two Greek words for no together, it means there's not the slightest possibility that anybody who has life in Christ will ever die. That life continues right on and becomes more glorious than ever when we finally see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. So it's wonderful to see the outworking of these purposes and what a wonderful truth it is that the Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the living bread. He's the light of life. He's the door into everlasting life, abundant life. And without him, we have no life. But with him, we can be thankful that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Now, when the Lord had said all these things, I want you to notice that he emphasized one thing in particular here. Look at these two verses as we close. Three times in the two verses, you have the Lord using the word believe in some form. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then the Lord said to Mary, though he knew the answer to this question, but he wanted her to think about it. Believest thou this? Now he knew what Mary, of what Martha believed. But he wanted to hear her say that she did. And so she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she said that, she went away and called Mary to tell Mary that the Lord Jesus was there and he wanted to see her. So I hope this is an encouragement to all of us. The most wonderful part of being a Christian is yet ahead for all of us. And there's not going to be any interruption. I've told you about being with one of our men when he died. It was in a hospice place, and I was with his wife when he died. When one of the leaders of the hospice came in, he said, now, his spirit is going to remain in here for a little while. And so you just feel free to stay as long as you want to. Well, I don't know where he got that idea, because the one who died was a believer, and he wasn't hanging around to talk to us. He was immediately with the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with him. And that's our comfort and our encouragement. I am the resurrection and the life, the Lord said. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I mentioned to you before that questions in Scripture are for us to answer. And so I ask you this morning, though I know what the answer will be from you, but I ask you, and you should ask me, is this what we believe? Because this is the difference between heaven and hell. This is the difference between light and darkness. This is the difference between everlasting joy and everlasting torment. You can understand why Tony's so concerned about his dad. because he knows, Tony knows, that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, how can we ever thank you for this wonderful word that you've given to us? And I always wonder, dear Father, how much I've missed after I've tried to teach a chapter. But it's wonderful to see how the Lord in his amazing work brings these wonderful truths to our minds and to the minds of those to whom he ministered when he was here on earth. And they're written for our admonition and learning. And we trust that we'll all profit from what we've seen this morning and go from this place rejoicing that you have made known to us the one who is the resurrection and the life. And if one were to ask us if we believe this, we can all respond, yes, we do believe it, because you have made this truth known to our needy hearts. We pray that you'll enable us to take the blessing of your word with us today and to rejoice in the hope that we have in our dear Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.